Everything's out. Yep, I think we're good. Welcome to the live stream of Household of Faith in Christ. What we do here on pretty much a weekly basis, we include you into a part of our worship time, the sermon portion. If you'd like to connect with our, by the way, today's sermon is on Revelation 22. If you want to get your Bibles ready, we'll be looking most specifically at verses 18 through 20. So that should be easy to find. It's almost at the very, 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 very end of your Bible. And the message today is titled "The Final Invitation." If you'd like to watch this sermon later or connect with other sermons in the series or things, other things we've done here at the church, the Faith Debate radio show, the Decorated Date Night episodes, all sorts of other resources that either we've produced or that we've vetted for you to learn about the Christian faith or to grow in your Christian faith, go to householdoffaithinchrist.com. That's householdoffaithinchrist.com. So let's get into the sermon. When chapter 22 of Revelation opens, we are shown a river. I want to emphasize, it's a river. It's not a pool of water. It's not a stationary pond. This is the water of life, and it flows from Yahweh's throne. And some, they see this flowing water from the throne, and they ask, well, is this pointing us to the Holy Spirit? And that's a good and fair question, and it just might be. But whatever the answer to that question, we know with assurance that it's the picture of something that is not stagnant, not something that is prone to drying up. It is a river that feeds the immensely fruitful tree of life. In the apocalyptic narrative, it then shares details about the Lord being all of the lamplight, all of the sunlight that anyone could possibly need. In the Bible, light, it's often associated with God. It's a symbol of ethical purity. You might recall Jesus said about himself that he is the light of the world. And Jesus has promised that he is coming soon. John's prophecies, they're about things that are coming soon. In fact, they're arriving even now. The process of realization has begun. So remain vigilant in watching for the returning King. None of us knows with any certainty when the Lord intends to come, but I can tell you this, it's soon. It's very soon. Relative to what Daniel wrote in the Old Testament, it's happening very, very, very soon. In fact, so soon that even now you are invited to be blessed by entering into the perfect life that the Lamb of God has prepared for his bride. This is such very good news, the best kind of news. Now, some theology experts, they like to break down this portion of the Revelation into three sections. They teach that God's word here is giving us three things. It's giving us promise, exhortation, and confirmation. So hear the promise, be encouraged by the exhortation, and confirm the truth of your faith. Other Bible teachers, though, they like to present the ending of the Revelation in four sections rather than three, the four being invitation, warning, aspiration, and benediction. So receive that invitation, heed that warning, aspire to do good, godly things, and be blessed by God. Now, I think that both of these schools of thought are correct. I don't think it's three or four. I think it's probably all seven. And these seven, they've been present throughout the entire book. But they do all come to a closing fulfillment here in the end. And that's where we are now, right before the close of the book. So let's now read the ending, or at least the ending minus the very last verse. And I'm going to pick up the text today in verse 16. And I know we began last week with verse 16 as well, but we're going to begin there again this time so that we can get a nice running start into the themes and ideas that we're going to be talking about and discussing today. And as I begin to read this section, pay attention. There's a reaffirmation here of what we read all the way back at the very start of the book, back in chapter 1, verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you and to give you assurance of these things for the churches. I am the root, meaning the source, the life, and the offspring of David, the radiant and bright morning star. The Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, the believers, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take and drink the water of life without cost. I testify and warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, its predictions, consolations, admonitions. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues, the afflictions, the calamities, which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from or distorts the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from that one his share from the tree of life and from the holy city, New Jerusalem, which are written in this book. He who testifies and affirms these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, I just read from the Amplified translation of the Bible. It hasn't been my habit over the years to do that, but as I've mentioned a few weeks ago, I have my reasons for this final chapter of the Revelation for the first time in my preaching career to preach from the Amplified Bible. But whatever the translation, I'll say good, faithful translation, something that is faithful to the original writings, what we call the original autographs, you can have confidence you're reading the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to receive it always as such. You're grappling with the Word of God. It's God breathed. The Greek word there is theanostas. It's breathed out by God. Sometimes we call that being inspired. Maybe it would be better to call it expired because it comes out of his mouth. But it's the inspired Word of God written by, in this case, John. It was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's God's Word. That means it's infallible because God does not fail. It's inerrant because God does not make mistakes. It is his word, it is true, it is sufficient, it is fully sufficient in all areas of life. I want to impress upon you how important it is that we always receive it as such. It is the soul inspired revelation from God that we have. And so it is trustworthy. It is the standard by which we gauge how we're to live our lives and what we believe. So my prayer is that those with ears would hear. Now, as I read verses 16 through 20, did you catch the three times that testifying? So there's three times that testifying is mentioned here. And you can see how all three times it's Jesus who is the witness. Did you notice that? Jesus is testifying. He's martyring, if you want to use the Greek word instead of the English word here. In verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, testify to you. In verse 20, it says, he who testifies these things is coming quickly. And in the middle of the passage, in verse 18, the Lord says, I testify and warn everyone. Warning. In the midst of all these promises. Yeah. Warning for those who reject and contradict the great promises. The ones who hear the words of prophecy and they think somehow they know better than God. Under no circumstances are we to add to the message of the good book. Nor are we to take away from God's word. Doing so brings nasty consequences. We talked quite a bit about these warnings last week. Those who were here might remember. But given the weight and the seriousness of this matter, I think it bears some repeating. So allow me to direct your attention to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, which says, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be found a liar. And so that proverb, it says, do not add. Jeremiah chapter 26, it says, don't subtract. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, Jeremiah, and speak to all the people of the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word, it's written. This issue actually is the root source of the crises that face the Western church and all of Western civilization for that matter. In this day and time, in the current generation, we find ourselves overrun with men who have been ordained to preach the full gospel of the kingdom of God, but they instead change the Lord's message or they simply ignore it. They need to be reminded of Paul's words in Galatians. And we all do well to be reminded of what the apostle said in response to what was called the Galatians controversy. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where it says, I am astonished and extremely irritated that you are so quickly shifting your allegiance and deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different, even contrary gospel, which is really not another gospel. But there are obviously some people masquerading as teachers who are disturbing and confusing you with a misleading counterfeit teaching. And want to distort the gospel of Christ, twisting it into something which it absolutely is not. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we originally preached to you, let him be condemned to destruction. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel different from that which you received from us, let him be condemned. to destruction. This means if you mess with the truth, if you deceptively alter it, maybe in an effort to, you know, be more well-liked by the world, or to ascend the great heights that the demons have promised you as they whisper in your ears, maybe just to satisfy your own deep sinful yearnings, you know, the yearnings of your own rotting flesh. If you do this, then you are condemned to destruction. You are accursed. Anathema is the Greek word here. And you're cursed because you are a thing devoted to evil, and so you must be destroyed. I'm telling you, it's critical that you let this sink in. Do not ever, under any circumstances, alter the authoritative teaching of the Scriptures. You can't do it. Even if you personally know and like some really neato, keeno homosexuals who tell you that they want to go get married, quote unquote, don't compromise the truth. Even if you know and like some really neato, keeno people, a couple that, you know, they're living together and having sex before they wed, you got to tell them the truth. Even if the really neato, keeno person you know says that they're confused, and so they decided that their truth is that they're in the wrong body. They are born in the wrong body. Even if it feels hard to not cave in, don't do it. Do not ever deny Christ by denying the Word. Christ is the Word. You might think the path of compromise is the easier path, but ultimately it is not. I said ultimately. Oftentimes the path of compromise, it is the easier path on this side of glory, isn't it? Right? We all know someone who, they're not a godly person at all, and yet it seems that they live a charmed life. Well, if you value the things of this world more than you value the things of the next world, then their lives are attractive indeed. They are. But no matter how charmed their life, it will end. No matter how huge Dwayne The Rock Johnson makes his biceps, he is living on borrowed time. No matter how many truths his company might try to censor, Mark Zuckerberg, he will attend his own funeral. It's going to happen. No matter how far Elon Musk tries to blur the lines between man and machine, this highly influential multi-billionaire, he will one day die. And so will you. So work toward your eternal future of life after death. By investing in your character and build a good one, a good character. Whatever materials would help you to do this, gather them together. In other words, read great books and pursue the best kinds of pleasures. Seek out holy companionship. Work at cultivating positive habits. Habits, I say, in what you think, what you say, what you do. Be like the little ants that we see. Scurrying around, if we pay attention, you see them, they're always busying themselves all day long, it seems, doing the tasks that God made them to do. Let's busy ourselves doing the tasks God made us to do. And there are times we feel stuck, as if our work doesn't matter. We think, I'll never accomplish the goal anyway, so why try? But when we keep at it, despite the frustrations, we grow our character. And day by day, slowly, inch by inch, step by step, we find ourselves ever so slightly closer to where God wants us. Rome wasn't built in a day, as the saying goes. Neither was the little house you might call home. It wasn't built in a day. And it's much smaller than Rome. Look, nothing of value and importance is fully realized in just a day, not by the things that we do. And each single thing that we do, it might seem rather insignificant to us when it's viewed in isolation. But when taken together, all those little tiny efforts, these minuscule moments of self-denial, all the microscopic tedium of our lives, it adds up to something that's spectacular in God's eyes. He sees you. He sees the wrinkles of your nose, the wiggles of your feet. He sees the winks and blinks of your eyes. He sees you, and he is a proud papa when he sees his children. So proud. I hope this fills you with a warmth inside. I hope that this fuels your tanks. Help you to press forward in life. I recently heard a phrase I liked quite a lot. Courage is moving forward. Move forward while you still can, before it's too late. Move forward. Listen, you can do hard things. I want you to please hear me when I say this to you. As a follower of Christ, someone who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, you can do this. It's part of the believer's sanctification. And that's a process. It's not an all-at-one-time thing. It takes time, focus, habit. You know, this is all like a bit like the story about the building of a suspension bridge that once crossed over the Niagara Falls. Not sure if you're familiar with that story. The bridge has since been dismantled due to a number of issues, mostly technological advances is making the bridge no longer as necessary as it once was. Pardon me. But during the time of the American Civil War, it was quite the engineering marvel. I mean, really astounding what they did back in the day. Many said it couldn't be done. So this bridge's success, it proved that a railway suspension bridge, it could be safe and operational. Quite the engineering feat. And it became a symbol of inspiration to so many Americans at the time. And this was a time when the nation really needed encouragement to rebuild the United States following the war between the states. Now, this now dismantled bridge, it aided, at the time, the push for the country to quickly industrialize. And this led to the U.S. becoming a major world power by the start of the 20th century. And we see what an impact that's had on world history. Now, how did these bridge builders do what was said to be impossible? By flying a kite. And then overcoming one obstacle at a time. The first thing that the builders did was use a kite to carry a very thin wire from one side of the river to the other. And then they use this very thin strand, this slender strand, to draw over a thicker one, and then a thicker one, and then, you know, eventually a chain followed and so forth. Now, if they had tried to get all those heaviest cords across the water all at once, well, that wouldn't have worked, right? It would have failed. Yet, flying a kite, that's such a meager beginning. Yeah. Feels this way with us too, doesn't it? You make an important first move, but it seems pretty inconsequential at the time. We're reminded at these times just how small we are, how little strength we really have. But then this thread that we've made is joined by the other threads that we make. And over time, together they demonstrate a unified strength that was nearly unimaginable when we first started. And our lives of strong Christian character that we're building one strand at a time, they make positive impacts on the world around us, just like that old Niagara Bridge. It changed life all up and down the river, all the rivers that flowed into and toward the falls. It improved the lives of those who lived and worked in dozens of harbor towns. And then, like ripples that you see in a lake, the betterment of the harbors, that brought even more betterment to other places. And at first, it might have been kind of hard to notice, but over time, the changes were undeniable. This one little bridge did all of that. So having heard this story, I wonder if you will consider taking the advice. Go fly a kite. Make a decision to do something positive that changes your character for the good. And then use the success of this kite flying experience to add other improvements. And over the course of your life, you will be building an ever-increasing strength of character. One strand at a time. One flown kite at a time. Having mentioned the history of that old Niagara Falls suspension bridge, allow me to share with you another related story. A small ship was being towed across the Niagara River when the tow rope broke loose. And the ship immediately began to drift toward the treacherous falls. And the sailors aboard, they did all that they could think to do to fight the current. But no matter what they tried, they continued to float closer and closer to doom. And people on the shore noticed. Hundreds of people, they gathered to watch this horror unfold. And soon, it was thousands of people. All the people who lived and worked there along the waterway, they came out to watch. And those familiar with the Niagara Falls, maybe you've heard about this. It's called Past Redemption Point. You ever hear about that? When something or someone crosses that line, they're goners. So when the ship slipped beyond Past Redemption Point, there was a loud, audible gasp from the crowd. They had horror in their eyes, knowing that crew aboard the vessel was doomed to die a violent death. And just at that moment, the captain of the crew, he felt a stiff breeze upon his cheek. And in an instant, without really even thinking about it, it was just pure instinct. He, you know, this is a man who had made his life out on the water, so he just, without even thinking about it, cried out, "All sail set!" And the sailors aboard that boat, they were well trained, and so within the time probably needed to snap your fingers, those sails were in position, and they were suddenly blooming, filled to max capacity with air from a strong wind. Every stitch of the canvas was straying against the torque. And thousands of witnesses cheered when they saw these bulging sails. There was hope yet. But despite the heaven-sent gale, the vessel continued to be carried down the river by the river's tremendously fast, strong current. See, the natural forces, they're involved in kind of a tug of war, wind versus the waves. Which one would win? The one seeking to save the lives aboard the boat, or the one seeking to take the lives aboard the boat? Does this story resonate on any personal level? You sometimes feel helpless, like you're in the grasp of something that's so much bigger and stronger than you. Does anxiety course through you as you dread a horrible outcome? You're almost ready to give up hope because everyone pretty much thinks your case is hopeless. You're convinced your life has crossed past redemption point. And you're both hopeless and helpless. But don't you believe it. Don't give in. You set your sails and you brace yourself to be swept to safety by the breath of God. That's what happened with that old crew on the Niagara River. The very timbers of the wooden decks creaked in protest. The men, they had their hearts practically beating out of their chests. The many gathered witnesses prayed, at least a number of them did, I'm sure. And then the wind and the waves, they came to a place where it seemed they were just going to have to agree to disagree. It was a standoff. Ship was stuck. It wasn't moving forward or floating backwards. Can you maybe relate to that too? Feel stuck in place, going nowhere, despite exhausting yourself with great effort? Well, take heart, because the story about the ship, it ends well. And so does yours, if you're a follower of Christ. Are you following him? Against the odds, against all worldly logic and expectations, that little ship, it began to press slowly but consistently away from the waterfall. And it slid to the other side of Past Redemption Point. And as if rebuking the enemy that wanted to take their lives from them, the crewmates guided their ship to calm waters, away from danger. And the crowd of witnesses shouted out, "Thank God she is saved. Thank God she is saved." Now imagine the crowd of witnesses in heaven shouting the same about you. Thank God she is saved. The dark forces, they try pulling you in the direction of destruction. But the Lord has the power to bring you to calm seas, where the water gives life rather than takes it. And you don't have to struggle long. The Savior comes quickly. He's with you even now. And so we learn to be content with our light and momentary struggles as we await the fullness of glory for time everlasting. See, even when you feel that you have reached the point of no return, you can still repent. You can turn your ship around. And I should remind you that sometimes the danger to our soul, it isn't as dramatic as a wild ride on a wild river. All too often, it's a subtle, slow danger. We've talked about this in the past. In the ancient world, sometimes the most powerful of cities were overthrown, not by a direct assault. The people inside those cities were cut off from food and water supplies, so they either surrendered or they died a slow, agonizing death of malnutrition. How's this compare to your spiritual defenses? Have you allowed yourself to be cut off from the life-giving food and water that nourishes and quenches your soul thirst? In other words, are you reading God's word? Are you on your knees praying? Are you gathering together with the saints regularly, not being neglectful of that like so many these days? Are you serving others in obedience to your Maker? Are you? What's the status of your daily walk? Are you loving God and neighbor? Or are you cold as ice, willing to sacrifice His love? If you never take advice, someday you'll pay the price. I know. Those lines paraphrase part of a song by the band Foreigner. I actually recently referenced another song by Foreigner not too long ago, but that was a song almost nobody had ever heard of before. But this song, Cold as Ice, that was a smash hit. Most people have heard of this one, I think. Talks about a once warm love that's grown cold. And I grow concerned when I sometimes see evidence that our walk with the Lord has grown cold. I've seen it before. It happens all the time. You're closing the door. You leave the world behind. You're digging for gold, you're throwing away a fortune on feelings, but someday you'll pay. You're as cold as ice. You're willing to sacrifice His love. You want paradise, but someday you'll pay the price. I know. Let's all take stock of where we stand. This is something that we do on an annual basis, most of us. As one year closes, another one begins, we take stock once a year. But you know, this is something we should be doing throughout all of our days. Take stock each and every day. Where are you standing today? You know, back during the most recent holiday season, back when we were all maybe taking stock, preparing to meet a new year, I ran across something that was said by another pastor during a New Year's Eve sermon, and it sounds many of the notes that I'm seeking to play for you today. So here's what he said. This is a subject appropriate to the closing year. For at such times we are wont to look back along the way we have come and to ascertain where we stand. We do so in regard to our business, our health, our position in society, our attainments and knowledge, etc. And such review is right. Look back then on the paths along which we have gone during the past year. There have been some, and we have made too little progress, in which we have halted too often and at times turned back. The paths of prayer, of trust, of obedience, of love to God and man, of service, of charity, and the like. And there have been others in which it would have been well if we had not gone at all, or had halted in them and come away from them, had sinful, foolish, injurious to ourselves and others. Halt now, if any be in such paths, and forsake them at once. But there are others in which we cannot halt. This dying year tells us of one such. The path leads to death and eternity. Our hearts, like muffled drums, keep beating funeral marches to the grave. Why, some men, they have quite a way with words, don't they? I suppose you might say that today I am in the mood for telling other people's stories and singing other people's songs. There's a Jamie Owens Collins song that I've been sitting on for quite some time now. I was going to be using it at the close of the very last sermon in this Revelation series, but I think maybe we're close enough to the end of the series that I can share it with you now. The song was written by Terry Talbot. It's called New Jerusalem. Lord, make ready your queen now. She waits in hope, watching the clouds, clouds of rain washing her clean now. Soon she'll be seen, ready to have and to hold. Stand, New Jerusalem, dressed in white linen. Take his hand. Take his hand, ye lovely bride of the Lamb. The bride-to-be is waiting, clothed in purity, getting ready for the wedding to begin. And now she sings her love song, watching for the sun. And she knows, yes, she knows, he'll come again. Stand, New Jerusalem, stand, dressed in white linen. Take his hand, ye lovely bride of the Lamb. She hears of war and famine, as her love foretold. Sees the nations rushing blindly to their doom. But she lifts her head, rejoicing, watching for the sun. For she knows the world will bow before her groom. Stand, New Jerusalem, dressed in white linen. Take his hand, ye lovely bride of the Lamb. Shalom, 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 shalom. Shalom through the Lamb. Shalom, 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 shalom. Shalom through the Lamb. Through the Lamb. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you that you've called us to yourself, and by obedience to your word, obedience to our King, that we find shalom, we find peace, we find fulfillment. We find the kind of life that you intend for us. Forgive us for our many failings. Forgive us for too often denying your word, ignoring that your word is there to lead us, to guide us, to shape us, to grow us. We ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would call us to a renewed obedience. And we wouldn't do this, certainly not solely, if at all, to make ourselves feel better or with concern about the watching world. That we would do this knowing that you are watching, that you see us, that you love us. And out of gratitude, we want ourselves to be prepared as your bride. Help us be prepared for that glorious day of the second advent of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to shut down the stream now. Again, I encourage you to visit online if you're so inclined, householdoffaithinchrist.com, householdoffaithinchrist.com. Until next time, God bless.